We continue with our journey through the Advent messages, and it's all going to be kept under that heading we began with, the announcement that changes lives, or the life-changing announcement. In the morning we saw the people reacted to that, and we saw the indifference of the Israelites and leadership, indifference, laxity, the scare of Herod. He was worried. Mary moved Miriam. She moved from perplexity to complete renunciation before the Lord, resigning herself and allowing it all to the Lord. Joseph moving from anxiety to pious obedience to whatever the Lord may do. Then we saw Elizabeth's exuberance when, as an external kind of, she found out about this great event and how she participates in that great joy. One thing that we already touched a bit in the morning on is about how, with what spirit did Elizabeth and Mary receive a news of such importance that puts them somewhere on an extremely high position in the mankind, among women. Mary never says to Elizabeth, "Blessed are you among women," but Elizabeth is telling her that thing. And yet, they're humble. They both are very humble. And it's the mark of a genuine gift of God. So when someone is really, grateful to God for what they receive from Him, they will show or display a spirit of humility, because they will never say, "Oh, it's by my strength." It is of the Lord. And what is even more, these two women never made a big fuss about that. As how important are we going to be in the world? And we see that in the way they express it. So it's all about the promises of God. It's all about God's love, loving care, steadfast love, grace, chesed, for His people. And about the faithfulness of God, not about their faithfulness, not about the fact that they believed. Although Elizabeth says about Mary, "Blessed is she that believed." And I don't think it's only about that thing, about her pregnancy, that she believed that. But she believed that this is so important in the plan of God, and that now God is fulfilling this promise for His people. And we'll see this developing now. We had here the fundamental belief of the deity of Christ, the mother of my Lord. So Elizabeth is not envious, like we said in the morning, but rather she is making an extraordinary statement here about this younger relative of hers. She acknowledges the superiority of Mary's call, yet she doesn't make that as a reason or an excuse to give her, as we say, the cold shoulder. But rather, she is expressing a kind of a double joy there. Because, and I remember I preached once through this subject as having two wonders under one roof. And this is what, I don't know where I stolen that title. That wasn't mine. But was two wonders under one roof. There, and yet everyone knows her own place. And the highest place in that is acknowledged. It's God's place. And they know that He is the only one there that should be praised because of His faithfulness. So all of this, you know, the greetings, the little song of Elizabeth when she blesses Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45. It's a little song there that on the moment, instantly, she is producing. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me, and so on. So she goes on and praises the Lord, and she kind of praises Mary's faith. And she's rejoicing for Mary's high position that she has received now from the Lord. I don't want to leave it until the end. I'll say no. This is something we have to learn, to rejoice in one another's blessings. When someone is blessed by the Lord, we should rejoice with them. The opposite will be Cain and Abel. When Cain did not rejoice when his brother was accepted by the Lord, he does not apply correction when the Lord is telling him, you've done the wrong thing, you've done the good thing the wrong way. If you do well, wouldn't you be well received also? So all he had to do is correct, apply correction. Instead, he goes on and he destroys his brother. So we need to learn from these two women. Mary doesn't look down on Elizabeth. Mary doesn't want now to be received with fanfare and I don't know with what kind of luxuries, because Messiah's coming, the hope of Israel, the hope of nation is coming now, fall down before me. No. Whilst Elizabeth is praising Mary, what's Mary doing? My soul magnifies the Lord. So she's praising God for this. I'm not great. I cannot add to the greatness of God either. I am ascribing to Him what He is. That's what magnify means. You know, magnifying glass, you know, something that makes things bigger. So my soul is affirming, is ascribing to God the greatness that He has. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in what? In God, my Savior. So she does not see or grabbing out for a role for herself in the salvation of the world. She's just an instrument of God in God's hand. She's acting like a slave. You know, within those times, the view of slaves, they are at the disposal of their masters, so that the masters do whatever they want. When she said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. So I'm the slave here. So this is what she is doing it. But what she says is, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Will call me blessed. So it wouldn't say that generations after, the posterity is going to worship me and praise me. When you call someone blessed, actually the praise goes to the one that is blessing. God is the source of that blessing. You are being blessed by God. Praise be the Lord for that. So this is what she understands here. She doesn't want anything for herself. But now, she is looking at the situation. Remember, I said in the morning that Mary, you know, as she was misconstrued by the world after, A lot of people think differently about Mary, and they color them and paint her in those beautiful colors. But Mary was under a cross. She was under a cross of shame and fear of embarrassment, because the people failed to see the hand of God in things. I come from a nation, you know, the people are not vindictive. The people are very loving, hospitalier. They are very hospitable. They receive people, and whoever goes once there wants to go again and again. But very often they are suspicious of everyone who is successful. And when someone is successful, the first reaction is not to rejoice in the success, but to say, oh, he must have done something dirty, something no good, that he got that quickly. Mary realizes here that, yes, the Lord has done a good thing for me. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So she realizes, now she's recalling what the angel told her, that she'll be covered by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. God, El Elyon, the Most High, will be at work. And she will conceive in a very unnatural way, and yet she will give birth in a very natural way later on. She would be a mother in every sense of the word. But here she realizes that the Lord has done good things to her. What is he doing? The Lord has regarded, what she said in verse 48, her lowly estate or lowly state. Now remember, she was the wife or wife-to-be. Let's stay with the Word of God. The Word of God calls her the wife of Joseph. Joseph was from the lineage of David, and maybe Mary was too from the same kind of lineage. That's not so important. Yet, they were in a lowly condition, in a poor village in Galilee, in Nazareth, a village that nobody knew much about. And even when, later on Jesus comes to the forefront, they say, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth is such a low place. You don't expect anything great happening there. We said again, God is sovereign in his choices of people, of events, of times, and everything. He orders all things. God has regarded her lowly estate. Regarded is more than just look casually. When the word regard, it's the same verb here, the verb to see, but it's to look intently. You know, it's when you talk to your son, sometimes he's made up to do something you don't think is too good for him. He will kind of listen to you, but he won't listen to you. And he will disregard whatever you said to him and go on and do his own thing. Or somebody else. I'm saying son because I want to keep it to close relationships. God has regarded it. He paid attention to it. Her life, although lowly in the eyes of the world, was important in the eyes of the Lord. There you go, rhyming sentence. The world may have looked at them coming from there. They were probably afraid to even say that they are from the lineage of David, so Herod doesn't take issue with them. They had to live a very quiet, peaceful life. Joseph was a carpenter, a tradesman. Don't imagine his workshop there with lathes and other machineries, but axes and saw, hand saws and all the other things, you know, manual things. I grew up in a village like that, although almost 2,000 years later. So God has regarded her estate. That was important for her. She did not think of herself as being someone important. But it is God who had a look at her personal situation and lifted her up. You think that we read that prayer, that's a subtitle there, probably a little bit misleading. And it was a prayer of thanksgiving. That was still a song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, in 1 Samuel. When her prayer was answered and she received a son, her situation is changing altogether. And she too was so grateful to the Lord. Yet all of these two, both these women, they were looking at two different things. Hannah was looking at a time when God will strengthen his horn, the horn of his anointed. Mary is looking at the fulfilled thing. She's going to give birth to the one who is the horn, the strength. That's the horn in the Bible, the strength of God. She's looking at a fulfilled thing. So she, at the personal level, she realizes how merciful God is with her, and how undeserving she was, and yet God took time to stop and look towards her. If the king is coming to visit Blacktown Council, Erskine Park, okay, imagine how the things will be organized and who will be in the first row. Mary wouldn't have been in the first row. Mary wouldn't have been in the first row. So God actually stretched his arm, as it were, over the two, three rows that were in front of her. She was somewhere at the back. And she said, you come out of there. You come here in the first row. That's how we should understand this. God elevated her from the lowly position that she was in and put her in a very important position to be the mother of God's son. There is no greater role in this world than that. And she knew that in doing that, look at his selflessness here. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. She's always doing outside. He's not only to me that way. He's that way to all those who fear him. This is how God is. She's reminding me of David. When you read the Psalms of David often, when he addresses God, he is asking God to look at him, you know, how righteous he is, how good he is, how obedient he is, and how much he loves the law of the Lord. And that's an important thing. He's not boasting, he's not claiming something that is not right, because God said that he will have mercy generation after generation after generation for those who fear him. He will always look with favor towards those who fear him and they are obedient to him. Now Mary was one of those. Joseph was a man, a God-fearing man. This is how you should understand that he was a righteous man. He was righteous, but he was not without sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God is showing her to her personal favors. And then she was talking about the general manifestation of God's loving kindness. The mercy over all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now she is not hard here. But she can see the wonderful thing that is happening, because the strong are not always the nice. You remember from our studies in Proverbs, you know, is that when the unrighteous are multiplying, you know, the people suffer and the righteous men are running away or are hiding. And here, God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. God has decided that he will bring his son into this world not through the Romans, not through the Herodians, who were the strong and mighty in Jerusalem in that day. But he will be faithful to his promises. Again, he is sovereign in his choices. Whatever choice he makes it right. And he brings it to fulfillment. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. Literally, Herod is already dethroned because the rightful heir of David is coming. Salvation is not in human royals. So this is what she says here. This is a prophetic word. Salvation is not in men. Jeremiah, or God says in the book of Jeremiah, blessed is the man who puts his trust in men and forsakes the fear of God Almighty. Our trust is not in men. And then in another place we read, do not trust, put your trust in the mighty, in the sons of men, for their strength is going in one day together with their plans. So she sees here a time of fruition of God's promises in the Old Testament when God is really making things right. The only real salvation, the only emancipation, if you want, that will be lasting is the one coming from God, not the one granted by the thrones of men. United Nations and united anything you want will never bring justice in the world because human organizations are always depending on who's up at the top. We can do as much lobbying as we want. The mighty know how to please. They make a profession out of that. How to please everyone and still achieve whatever they want. Sometimes a little bit later, but they still will go and do whatever they want. There's nothing lasting in human affairs. But God is the one that takes away that authority from human kings. He puts down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. What do you think he's talking about here? See, she's already speaking at in past tense about what her son is going to achieve. What do we read in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. So these are the ones now, the ones that are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They are the ones that will be filled. They are the hungry that God is filling, and all those who are filling themselves around the rich tables of the powers that be, they will go on empty. They will even fail to see the blessing in this. I'm shocked by the casual approach of the scribes and the priests, the high priests. When Herod brings them and asks them, is there a king to be born? When is he going to be born? Oh, Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew right away. And yet, that's it. It's finished. I don't know what Herod did. He couldn't do too much to them. He depended on their votes, probably. But we know what he did because he feared his throne and he orders, you know, the killing of the innocents, and thousands of babies are being, or toddlers too, are being killed because he wanted to hold his power. And all those around him who are filling their stomachs and also had access to the learning, they were still empty and hungry. They had nothing satisfying for them. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And now we can see what she's talking about. She's moving now from the general, it was personal, it was general, and now it's national. He has helped his servant Israel. Now Mary does here a prophetic work The same like Isaiah, the same like God in the book of Chronicles in his covenant with David. When the covenant with David, for example, has personal implication, like his family, his dynasty, but it has also an eternal, if you want, implication. When it's going to be the heir who will be on the throne forever and ever and ever and ever, and that's impossible from the human point of view because men are dying. So it's that Isaiah. You look in the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters seem to be somewhat different from the following 27. The following 27, the begin with chapter 40, is comfort ye my people, you know, and tell them, you know, that the time, you know, of their pain, the time of their suffering is gone. It's my interpretation of it now. So the joy is coming now. Blessings for all the nations and blessings for Israel. Restoration of Israel. God dealing with all the enemies of Israel and blessings over people from all nations. And it ends probably in the most majestic way. I'd like to read that closing of chapter 66 of Isaiah. And you will see this sounds like New Testament. It's so beautiful. beginning with verse 20. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. How wonderful is that, isn't it? It's an exuberant way, a glorious way, an explosive way, if you want. Fireworks to end up one of the greatest prophetic books in the Bible. This is what Mary is doing here. She sees now all those things coming much closer than ever before. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So she doesn't stick only with the covenant with David and David's family. She looks on a grander picture. The covenant with Abraham, where in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this is general. This is national, international, if you want. It's so great. The promises of Abraham are not limited to Israel. Nor are they limited to Abraham only. Although they all had their share of blessing in that. It is for everyone. She sees the seed of Abraham in which the nations are being blessed. And why not? She sees now the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Coming so close, 9 months away. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? This is helping us understand the mystery of the seed of the woman, because that seems that's a little bit of anomaly and abnormality in the book of Genesis. Because the woman doesn't have the seed, it is the man that has the seed. And the one that will break, will crush the head of the serpent will be the seed of the woman. Will be one, and we'll see more over the coming Sundays. Jesus is never called Joseph's first child. It's called Mary's first child. Mary's firstborn. That is the seed of the woman. And so she sees in it the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in all this. Isn't this wonderful? This woman, that yes, she saw the personal implications of it. That she is blessed, that she will be blessed, that she will be regarded by people because God has regarded her estate and elevated her to a new position. Something she did not expect, something she did not deserve. She knew that this is going to be a painful way. And yet she also knew that she was just a vessel in the hands of the Almighty God. And for everything good coming out of that, the praises go to God. And she is happy not only on her behalf because of herself, but happy for her nation and happy for all the people in the world. Now this is what we see. We saw that in Elizabeth. Elizabeth rejoices in the joy of others. Mary is rejoicing in her joy and the joy of others. And so should be every Christian. I don't know who said that. You know, Christian is like a beggar who finds out a place where there is bread. And he goes and tells all the other beggars where they can find bread to eat. This is what we see in these women. They have found the treasure, and now they do not want to just share the spoils among themselves. They want them to go to the rightful ones, because God is giving us things, gifts, that we will administer for the good of the whole. There is no solitude in Christianity. Christianity is, if you want, body faith, a body religion, with the people being brought in as the members that make up one body. Interdependent. And the better everyone is, the better the whole body is. It is growing according to Ephesians chapter 4, according to what every member is contributing. So this is the position of Mary and of Elizabeth in this. And next Sunday we will we'll look at probably just in passing to the events about the birth and the circumcision of John the Baptist, but on the prophecy of Zechariah. Hey, well, why is it coming so late, you know, the prophecy of Zechariah? Because, and his wife is telling us here, blessed is she who believed. Probably, so I suspect that she's thinking that beloved Zechariah too has received an announcement, and she did not believe it. Now he's mute, poor guy. But in the day when he proves that he believed, when he writes the name on the slate, the name of John, as the angel told him, that's when his tongue loosens and he can speak. And now the first thing he's doing, he goes into a wonderful prophecy, saying, not writing, saying it, declaring it. So that is something that we are going to look at next week. If you have a blessing in your heart, don't keep it for yourself. You'll only put on weight, and overweight is dangerous to your health. It applies to the physical and to the spiritual realm. Take it from me and take it from the Lord above all. Amen.